Well, greetings in the name of our triune God from your sister church, Heritage Baptist in Mansfield. And thank you for the opportunity to be here with you today. It's a great honor. Our text words today are from Luke chapter 16. We'll read verses 19 to 31. These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in Luke 16, 19. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember in your lifetime that you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Amen.
Amen.
Let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Lord Jesus, our ascended Redeemer, our Lord and our God, you preach these words that we have read as you thundered forth God's holy law to awaken sleeping sinners and to prepare them for the grace of the gospel. We ask by the power of your Spirit and to the praise of God the Father that you would now bless and empower the preaching of your word and make it effectual for the salvation of sinners and to the awakening and sanctification of your people this day. We pray it in the authority of your name. Amen. On April 22nd of 2015, there was a young man, 17-year-old young man named Zachary, in western Iowa near the small town of Guthrie Center. He was driving his Chevy pickup truck down Oak Avenue towards the bridge that went over Brush Creek. As he approached the bridge, Zachary was driving his truck. He came upon an emergency barricade, a construction barricade, and there were warning signs that the road is closed. But he drove past that barricade. He came to a second barricade warning him, the road is closed, the bridge is out ahead. But he somehow got past the second barricade. He came to a third barricade warning him, road closed, the bridge is out. And for unknown reasons, Zachary, that evening, drove past all three of those barricades and plunged over that missing bridge into the water and died there in those waters that evening. He ignored the warnings that were in his path, and as a result, he lost his life that evening. Well, this day, God has sent a mighty barricade in your path, dear sinner, those of you here who assemble with the congregation of the righteous, and yet you're in your sin, You're not in Christ. You're lost without God in this world. God sets a mighty barricade again in your path this day. And I plead with you to hear this message of the gospel of Christ and take heed to it. Now we know that if we look back at what our Lord is talking about, the context here in verses 14 and 15, He's speaking to the Pharisees who were religious men, very religious, but it says they were lovers of money in verse 14. It says that they heard all these things and they derided Him, so they're mocking our Lord. Verse 15, and He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." This is the crowd our Lord Jesus is speaking to. And He gives them an account and gives us an account of this rich man and Lazarus. He gives us a small glimpse into the rich man's life and then into this beggar's life. The rich man, it tells us, fared sumptuously every day. He ate whatever he wanted to eat, whenever he wanted to eat it. He enjoyed the finest of foods. He enjoyed the finest of clothing. He was clothed in scarlet, in fine linen. And it tells us of his rich and lavish life. Now our Lord Jesus is not teaching here that it is a sin to have the good things of this world. We know that good food and good clothing are gifts of God, and they're to be received with thanksgiving. They're to be used for the glory of God. We know that He's not saying the rich man went to hell because he was rich. We heard from Abraham, the patriarch, one of the saints of the faith that we know very well and that Scripture calls a father of the faithful. He was very rich in his lifetime, and yet he was in paradise and not in hell. It's not the riches that was the reason that the rich man went to hell. Rather, it was his sin. And we'll see that in this text. He used his riches instead of for the glory of God and the good of his neighbor. He used his wealth for his own luxury, for his own selfish ends, to the neglect of his neighbor. It tells us about Lazarus' death. Lazarus was a beggar. The only friends he had that we read of were the street dogs that would come and lick his wounds, his sores in his body, possibly giving him some relief from his pain. He died, and it tells us that the angels carried him into Abraham's bosom, that place of paradise, the home of the righteous at this time. And it also tells us the rich man died. All of his wealth, all of his luxury, everything that he owned, didn't give him one moment of life that he could add when the end of his life came. There was nothing he could do to stop it. With all his money, he couldn't purchase even 60 more seconds of life. But it tells us he died. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes in the flame in torment. Now this teaches us, as Hebrews tells us, that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's appointed unto you to die. You will die, and you will stand before God at the judgment day. And when you die, you will either be carried to the glorious abode with God's people like Lazarus, or you'll lift up your eyes in the fire of hell. There is no middle ground. With this in mind, God has put once again this gracious barricade on your path to hell. And with this in mind, I want to preach on the thought of God's barricade. We'll see it in three basic thoughts. First of all, what this barricade is meant to keep you from. We heard about Zachary, this young man who drove past the barricade that was meant to keep him from that bridge that was out and the danger that was ahead. What is this barricade that God sets in your path? What is it meant to keep you from? Well, it's meant to keep you from eternal hell. Scripture teaches us that when the sinner dies, when you die, dear sinner, you will go to fiery punishment that never ends. Nothing could be clearer in Scripture. We've read this from the very lips of the Son of God here in Luke 16, and it's throughout Holy Scripture. Someone reckoned up that for every time Jesus preached on heaven one time, he mentioned hell 13 times to every one mention of heaven. This barricade, this message of the gospel is meant to keep you from hell. And we know that God is sovereign in salvation. We know that God doesn't try to do anything. He just does all His holy will. But we also know and believe that man is responsible. You have the duty and the obligation to listen and hear and respond to the gospel of Christ, turning from sin and believing on Him. And in this barricade is meant to keep you from hell, where there's no relief. There's no relief in hell, this text teaches us. There's no water to quench your thirst. The rich man cries out for one drop of water, but he can't even have one drop. You may know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night with a raging thirst, or to come in from working out in the hot sun, or maybe as a child, playing out in the hot sun, and you develop a raging thirst, and you get a glass of water, and you pour that glass, and you drink it, and it's refreshing, and it quenches your thirst. Well, in hell, there's not even one drop of water. No relief from the torment that you experience. He cries in verse 24, "Father Abraham, have mercy." He calls Abraham his father, evidently because this is the Jewish man who lifted up his eyes in hell, the rich man. And he had Abraham, the father of the faithful, in his bloodline, in his ancestry, and yet it did him no good. And dear young person here, you may have godly parents. You may have parents that are in Christ by faith, and who will be spared from the wrath to come because of that. But when you die, it'll do you no good. It doesn't matter who your parents are. It doesn't matter if they were converted or unconverted. It'll do you no good on this day. They will not be able to help you. No one will be able to help you. There's no relief in hell. This gospel barricade is meant to keep you from hell, where there is no escape. Abraham tells the rich man, "Even if I wanted to bring you some water," is what he's implying, "I can't, because there's a great gulf fixed between us. We can't go back and forth. We cannot transverse this gulf. There's no exit door in hell. It's a one-way entrance." You know, even in the strongest penitentiaries on planet Earth, they have exit doors. There is some remote possibility of escape. You think about the maximum security Texas State Penitentiary at Huntsville, one of the most heavily guarded prisons in the whole state. It would be almost impossible to escape from that prison, but it's not absolutely impossible. There's a possibility somebody may bribe a guard, somebody may find a way out. There is possibility, there is some glimmer of hope for escape, but not in hell. There's not one shred of hope. There is absolutely no light at the end of the tunnel. When you end up there, you're there forever, and there's no escape. This gospel barricade is meant to keep you from hell, where there is no mercy. In life, the rich man received all kinds of mercy. He received the goodness of God in every fine meal that he ate, in the fine clothes that he wore, in the good house that he lived in, every breath, every heartbeat, every drink of water was from the goodness of God. And it was better than the rich man deserved. As a sinner, just like you and I, he deserved nothing but hell. But his whole life, he got better than deserved. And now in hell, he gets exactly what he deserves, and only what he deserves for eternity. No mercy in hell. And this rich man, this old-hearted, this rich man had been towards Lazarus. Here was this beggar, this man who was devoured in his body with this horrifying disease. Sores. Probably oozing sore. He was helpless. He was dependent on the mercy of others. So maybe somebody thought, if we put Lazarus outside this rich man's gate, he's got more money than he could spend in a lifetime. He has more food and more access to medical care than he could use in a lifetime. Surely this rich man will help Lazarus. Maybe that's why they laid him there. We don't know. But nevertheless, there he was. And we read of zero interaction from the rich man. No pity, no care, no mercy. The street dogs had more to do with Lazarus and more contact with him than this rich man did. And in doing this, he lived in violation of the sixth commandment. You shall not kill. By having power to help his suffering neighbor and not helping him, he was breaking the sixth commandment, and he was contributing to the murder of Lazarus. And he lived this way. Do you see how self-centered he was? Do you see how instead of using God's good gifts to glorify God and to help his neighbor, he just devoured them all like a greedy hog with its head stuck into the trough, never looking up? And yet, dear sinner, you're the same way. All your life until now, you have lived in violation of the sixth commandment just like he has. Every time you hate your brother in your heart, every time you speak a rash word against your brother, Jesus tells us you're worthy of hellfire. Every time that you have hatred and contempt toward your brother or sister, every time you speak harshly against them, you're committing this sin. Think how selfish he was and how much he deserved what he got. Well, you're the same way. We've all lived this way before we come to Christ. Even as a child, every time you yanked that toy back away from your sibling or pushed your sibling down or tripped them or done something mean or cruel to them or been selfish and stingy and greedy with what you have, you've lived this same way. And you deserve this same eternal punishment, because any sin against a fellow human being is a sin against God, because they're created in the image of God, and God is eternal and infinite, and sin against God must be punished eternally. So we all deserve the same fate. You may say, well, the Lord has blessed me. I have a pretty good life. I have a good place to live, and I can see the evident goodness of God. Well, the rich man could say the same thing. But dear friend, do not mistake God's goodness for God's approval of you. God blessed the rich man all the way to hell. But it didn't mean God approved of him. It may be like at the Texas State Penitentiary at Huntsville, those prisoners that are there on death row awaiting their execution date. That prison ward, the man in charge of that prison, he makes sure those prisoners are fed and clothed and housed. They have clean sheets and the things that they need there. They have food every day. He supplies those needs for them. But that does not mean they'll escape the coming execution day. It's drawing near every moment. And dear friends, just because God has blessed you, don't think that judgment day is not coming. Every moment it draws closer. And it does not mean that God approves of you or that God is pleased with you because of his goodness and mercy to you. You must be in Christ to gain God's approval, or you'll end up like the rich man. You might say, well, you know, I'm not really that bad of a person. I can imagine maybe this guy going to hell. I can imagine, you know, notorious sinners out there going to hell, but I'm really just not all that bad. I haven't really gone out and done these horrible sins that I know that other people do. I'm better than a lot of people I know. Well, you know, the sin that our Lord Jesus emphasizes in this passage, it's not so much what the rich man did. It's not that he says he went out and lived the life of a drunkard, or he went out and lived the life of a serial killer or some horrible crime. It's not so much what the rich man did as what he should have done and didn't do. You see, with the holy law of God, it's not just that you're obligated to obey what God tells you not to do, you're also to do what he says you are to do. This rich man held back from extending mercy. And think of all the times and all the things, the commands of God that you should have done up until this day, and you haven't done it. You're held accountable for every one. Sins of commission, sins you've done, sins of omission, that which you should have done and held back from doing. And all these sins stand between you and God, dear sinner. And all these sins are like more and more heavy chains wrapping about you and sinking you down further towards the flames. Now, dear Christian, this reminds us of what a hell-worthy sin is this self-centered lack of mercy towards those in need who God providentially puts within our reach. Shouldn't we be diligent to repent of this sin, to put it to death, and to seek the good of our neighbor in works of mercies for the glory of God and out of the overflow of the grace that God has given us in Christ? This is a sin for which Christ has died and redeemed us from, and for which we need to put to death and live unto righteousness. And this reminds us of that. So we've seen what this barricade is meant to keep you from. From hell, where there's no relief, no escape, and no mercy, and therefore where there is no hope. There's no hope in hell. If the rich man was there for one day, it may be the most painful day, the most miserable day of his life, but he would have hope at the end of his day. I'm getting out of here. Even if he was there for a century, he would know at the end of this 100 years, I'll get out of here. Even if he was there, say, for 1,000,000 years, at least he would have a ray of hope. At the end of my sentence, I'll escape from this flame of torment. But in hell, there is no hope. And when you've been there for 1,000,000 years, you have not gotten any closer to the end of your sentence than the first moment you began, because there is no end to it. You'll be there forever and forever and forever, where our Lord Jesus said, the fire is not quenched. He calls it everlasting fire. John in Revelation says that he saw the smoke of their torment ascend up forever and forever. And the prophet warns, who among us will dwell with everlasting burnings? They tell us of Niagara Falls, that mighty thundering waterfall at the border of New York and Canada. That near the edge of those falls, there's a place they call the point of no return. When people are out driving their boats in the water, they warn them, don't get near the edge of that fall, because once you approach the point of no return, the current is so strong, it will pull you over the edge of the fall, and there is no coming back. No matter how powerful a boat motor you have, you cannot break out once you go to the point of no return. There is no coming back. You are going over the edge of that fall. Well, dear sinner, every time you hear the gospel and you reject it and you remain in your sins, you are one step closer to hell, one step closer to the point of no return, where you will not come back, because in hell there is no hope. So this is what this barricade is meant to keep you from: eternal punishment in hell. This barricade is so that you may believe on Christ and be justified by His blood and saved from wrath through Him. Secondly, consider what this barricade is. Our Lord tells us in verses 29 and 31 that it is Moses and the prophets. The rich man wants Abraham to send Lazarus up from the dead because he has 5 brothers that are still alive. And the rich man is saying, you know, if Lazarus's ghost appeared to my brothers and warned them, then they would make preparations. They would be saved and they would come to this place of torment. Imagine these 5 brothers of the rich man. They're sitting around the table after the rich man's funeral, and here comes the ghost of Lazarus appearing to them and warning them, your brother is in the fires of hell. Don't follow him there. The rich man says they would be saved and they wouldn't come to this place. But no, says Abraham. And our Lord Jesus teaches here, no. And more than that, even if one rose from the dead, even if somebody resurrected from the dead and came and warned them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, which is short code for the message of Scripture, if they will not hear the preaching of the Word of God, then there's nothing that will persuade them. We confess and believe this about the centrality of the preached Word. Abraham says that they won't hear Moses and the prophets. They wouldn't hear the one rose from the dead. We confess, and as our catechism states it, that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. This is God's barricade. It is the preaching of the gospel. Dear believers here today, if Moses and the prophets, the message of Scripture, is the only barricade in God's ordinary means of grace, if it's His main way of keeping sinners out of hell and redeeming them, bringing them into Christ and to eternal glory, then how we ought to invest in the ministry of the Word. God doesn't call everyone to the ministry of the Word. Ephesians 4 makes this clear that He calls some. Our Lord Jesus, who has ascended in heaven by His Spirit, sent down on Pentecost. He calls some, appoints some in the church to be pastors and teachers. Not all, but some. But still, it's the obligation and the joy of every believer to invest and take part in the ministry of the Word. When you serve as deacons, and as those of you who are not deacons, and yet you do what you can to help with the needs of the church, you're investing in the Word as you free up your minister to give himself to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I remember hearing about a pastor from Mississippi back in the mid-1900s. He was out visiting. He went to visit one of his ladies from the church. She was out in the cotton field, down on her knees. Her hands were bleeding there picking cotton. She was a single mother, and she had her son at home, and there she was working, and he came out of the field to visit, and she said, you know, I wish you would just get out of here and go, because I'm here working my fingers to the bone so we can support you as our pastor, so you can spend time in prayer, the ministry of the Word, so you can preach the Word of God to me and my boy when we come to church on Sunday. When you contribute and give in tithes and offerings, you're contributing to the ministry of the Word. When you pray for your ministers, and I plead with you, oh dear people of God, raising up this barricade, which is the only hope for the salvation of their souls. This is God's barricade. And dear sinner, how merciful God has been to you. Time and time and time again, how many times has God raised up these warning signs, the warnings of the law, and the mercy and grace of the gospel in front of you? And you think about that young man. He had three warning signs. He drove past every one of them. But how many gospel sermons have you heard? If you're 10 years old and you've been in church all your life, if you've heard one sermon a week, heard 500 sermons, 500 barricades God has set in your path. If you've heard two sermons a week, if you're 10 years old, you've already heard 1,000 sermons. If you're 20 years old, you've heard between 1,000 and 2,000 or maybe more sermons. Imagine driving past hundreds upon hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of barricades and plunging over the edge into eternal judgment. This is where you're headed. And yet how merciful God is. He warns and invites you once again. Think about people throughout the book of Acts. That when the apostles went and preached the message of the gospel, the very first time they heard the gospel, they believed and were saved. The very first time they heard one gospel sermon and they're converted to Christ and baptized and joined the church.
But oh, how hard-hearted
until now you've been that you have heard dozens upon dozens and scores, if not hundreds, if not thousands of gospel sermons. And yet there you go, driving on by, speeding on by towards hell and living in sin. What a dangerous thing. You may have excuses for doing this. You may say, like the rich man, "No, Father Abraham, I know a different way," or I know an excuse. He's implying, I didn't have somebody warn me, so I have an excuse to be here. But he had no excuse. He had access to the Holy Scriptures. This is what Abraham is telling him. You may have excuses. You may say, well, you know, I haven't felt enough conviction. I have not felt convinced enough about the gospel of Christ. I have not felt sorry enough for my sins. I have not felt drawn enough to Christ. Well, that's no excuse, because Abraham doesn't say if they'll feel drawn enough to Christ, then they'll escape this place. No, he says, let them hear Moses and the prophets. The merit is not in your feeling. The merit and power of salvation is in Christ and His working in you by His Spirit. Look to Him and believe on Him no matter how you feel. Amen. You may say, well, I'm waiting on a convincing argument. When I hear just the right argument that will convince me that all of this is true, then I'll believe. No, says Abraham, you wouldn't believe. If you won't believe the plain, raw preaching of the gospel like you're hearing today, there's nothing that will convince you. You may say, well, I'm waiting till it's convenient. I don't want to turn from my sins. I enjoy my sins too much. There's just this one more thing I want to do. There's one more thing out there in front of me I want to do. When it's convenient, when I have more time, then I'll be saved. If we could drop a microphone down in the belly of hell today, down into the flames, and hear the screams of the damned like this rich man, you could ask people, did you plan to come here? Was it your plan to go to everlasting burnings and spend eternity under the judgment of God? So many would say, I plan to be saved at a convenient time. I plan to be saved next week or next month, but next week never came. Next month never came. Dear friend, there will never be a convenient time to own yourself a sinner, to turn from your sins and to trash your self-righteousness and to cling to Jesus Christ alone. It'll never be convenient. And Scripture tells us today is the day of salvation. The gospel has no tomorrow. The gospel never says, go home and think about it a while. The gospel never says, repent, believe tomorrow. The gospel is today, now. Now is the appointed time. Today is the acceptable time. So this is the gospel barricade. Third and lastly, I want to give you a raising up of this gospel barricade. I want to raise this barricade up in front of you one more time. And oh, I pray that you'll take heed to it and turn around, turn from your sins, and turn to Jesus Christ. This is the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will keep you out of hell and bring you to eternal glory if you will believe it. What did Moses and the prophets preach? What does all of Holy Scripture, now including the New Testament, preach? It preaches Christ. The whole theme of Scripture is summarized in this, that you are a sinner condemned under the wrath of God, and that your only hope is Jesus Christ, who died for sinners and rose again. The Old Testament is so full of Christ, we won't even be able to scratch the surface, but I want to give you a summary of Christ as Moses and the prophets preached Him. And this is the message that God has sent to deliver you from the wrath to come. Hear it. Oh, dear friend, hear it. Moses wrote by inspiration the book of Genesis and the whole Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. In Genesis, Moses tells us of Adam, our father, who fell into sin and plunged us into sin with him. But on that dark day, God promised the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, would come and crush the serpent's head. And that is the gospel hope of Christ who is to come. Look to Him and trust in Him. He tells us in Genesis of Noah's flood, and you know these accounts, how that God drowned the entire world underwater except for Noah and his family. And while the whole world was perishing under the judgment of God, choking down the judgment waters, Noah and his family sailed safely across over to dry land inside that ark. And that ark is Jesus Christ. That's who it pointed to. Get in Christ today. The door is open to you, dear sinner. Get in Christ as your ark. Moses wrote and told us of that event there on Mount Moriah, when God had told him to sacrifice his son Isaac, had told Abraham, and there was Abraham with a knife in his hand. His boy was there tied up, bound on the altar, and there Abraham was about to plunge that sharp knife into his son and kill him and burn him up as a sacrifice. And right at the last moment, just as that knife was about to plunge into Isaac, he heard the angel of the Lord behind him saying, "Abraham, do the boy no harm. Behold, there's a ram caught by its horns in the thicket." God had provided for himself a burnt offering. And that day, the ram took that knife. The ram died in Isaac's place, and Isaac went free. Jesus Christ is the one that ram pointed toward as he was there at the cross, taking the knife of justice that you deserved. Look to him this day and believe on him, and you'll go free. Moses told of Christ in Exodus as the Jews were in slavery to the Egyptians. You've lived in slavery all your life to sin, your sinful habits, the sinful bondage that you've not been able to break and you can't break in your power. And yet Moses comes and leads them out of slavery. Christ, the greater Moses, has come. He can break the unbreakable bondage of sin that you've never been able to break. Look to him and be delivered. You go to Leviticus and the pages are painted red, as it were, with the blood of the sacrificial animals. Blood everywhere, rivers of blood. Sin must be paid for, and the sacrifices are made by the priests as they offer up blood sacrifices to put off God's judgment for the people's sins for a little while. Jesus Christ is that greater priest who offered up the greater sacrifice. His own body is a sacrifice upon the cross. Look to him and be saved. In Numbers, we see Christ as Moses warns the people. The poisonous snakes have bitten the Israelites because of their sin, and God sent those snakes to judgment. The poison is coursing through their veins, and God tells Moses, "Raise up a brass snake upon a pole, and whoever looks will live." And as people began to look at that brass snake on the pole, they were healed of the snake bite venom, and they were saved that day. Jesus says, even as that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, as he was lifted up there on the cross, that whoever looks to him will have eternal life. Look there to Jesus Christ by faith, lifted up upon the cross, and you'll have eternal life this day. You can listen to him from Deuteronomy, the prophet, the coming prophet whom Moses said, "Him shall you hear." And this prophet, our Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, preaches this message to you this very day. This is not my idea. This is not of my own making or your pastor's making. No, this is the very word of the ascended Christ to you this day. Hear him. You could hear him from the prophets in so many places. Until that very last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, who saw Jesus with his own eyes, and he said to the people that day, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This day, dear sinner, behold the Lamb of God, and he will take away your sin." Well, you may say, how do I know? How do I know if I've really heard it with the ears of faith? How do I know if I've been saved? Well, do you hate sin and love righteousness? Do you have an ability, a power to turn from sin that you didn't have before? In the past, you just caved into every whim and lust of the flesh, but now you're finding greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and you have an ability to say no to sin that you never had before? Do you love God and your fellow Christian in a way that you never did before? These are all marks that God has worked the gift of repentance in your heart. These are marks that you have turned from your sins. If you're saved, you'll have marks of repentance. You'll have the mark of faith. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ right now? Are you trusting Him alone as your righteousness before God? Does the preaching of Christ, when you hear the gospel preached, does it feed your soul? Do you crave it and desire it and you can't get enough of it? You can say, give me Jesus or I die. I've got to have Jesus Christ. This is evidence God has worked faith into your heart. If you have these two marks of repentance and faith, the evidence is you're in Christ. I don't mean do you have them fully or perfectly. Do you have them at all? Even in some small way, do you have these marks of repentance and faith? Well, this is evidence that you've responded to this gospel barricade that God has put in your path. It's evidence that you've turned around and you're going now toward glory and not towards condemnation. If you don't have these marks of repentance and faith, if this does not describe you, then your path leads to hell. And today God is graciously yet again, as He does every Lord's Day here, He has graciously put this barricade in your path. Oh, hear it today. Our Lord Jesus promised in John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your gracious word that reveals Christ to us. And we thank you that you've promised that your Spirit will bless that word as it goes forth. And we ask you now for that blessing to the good of your people and the salvation of sinners. In Jesus' name. Amen.